If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, a copy of the Bible, I'm going to ask if you will to turn in that to Romans chapter 5. This is Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Paul's epistle to the Romans, as it's called, Romans chapter 5. I will read the text before I begin. As Pastor Downs mentioned, I did have the privilege of being Steve Vasquez's pastor for many years. And I had the privilege of baptizing him when he and Glenn made their profession of faith in Christ public at Benbrook Lake. At the time, the ministers here were myself and Pastor Larry Vincent. And so as we are wading out in the lake, Larry, who is just a few inches shorter than I am, turned to me and said, "I think you ought to baptize Steve, because I'm not sure I could get a guy that big back up out of the water." I almost didn't. I've had the privilege of knowing Steve and Glenn and helping them through difficulties in life and sharing their joys. I usually found it necessary to rag on him every Sunday when he handed me a bulletin as he opened the door for me to welcome me into the church. And usually he got the best of me until, about 15 years ago, someone hinted to me that he had a nickname at work. Fluffy. And once you know that a man's nickname is Fluffy, you own him. Just a few months ago, my granddaughter made her profession of faith in baptism. And the first person that greeted us at the door was Steve Vasquez. And I said, "Fluffy, how are you doing?" And he rolled his eyes like, "Oh no, not again." And looked down and he chuckled and he said, "Pastor, I love you." And I said, "Well, we have to come up with a better nickname then." It was a privilege to count Steve as a friend and a church member. So this morning, what I want to do is to honor Steve by telling you what he would want you to know. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we read these words. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." There is a, if you'll pardon the term, a glorious dichotomy or inconsistency in the life and death of a Christian. We live, as it were, in two worlds at the same time. We have one foot in this world and one foot in the other. We work and labor in this life, looking forward to an eternal rest in the life to come. We obey and we toil here, all the while that our hearts and our affections are somewhere else. We know that we are sinners, And yet we know that in Jesus Christ we are counted as if we were righteous. We know that we live for heaven, and yet we work on earth. This is not only true of the life of a Christian, it's true of our death as well. On one hand, a funeral for a Christian is about saying goodbye to a friend and a brother in Christ. And yet it's also about realizing that that separation is only temporary. Indeed, it's even for a short while when compared to eternity. On one hand, there's a great deal of sorrow. And yet, on the other hand, we know that the one who has passed from us has passed into the presence of God, where there is no sorrow and no pain. In this kind of dichotomy, this kind of two worlds at once, Paul, in the passage that I have read to you from Romans 5, talks about the tribulations of a believer. The word tribulation refers to anything that causes distress or affliction or anguish of soul. Tribulation is not the ordinary difficulty of life. It is not going outside in the morning and finding that your car won't start. Rather, tribulation are those things that we think of as the greatest difficulties. The death of a relative, sickness, and even our own approaching death. And the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, uses an amazing apparent contradiction. One which only the Christian can really understand. When he talks about the things which we have by faith in Christ, he tells us that we glory in such tribulations. Now, the word glory is an interesting word because normally that word translated in English means to boast or to brag, to exult. Imagine, if you will, someone who can look at the difficulties and the anguishes of life and exult and rejoice in them. This is the apparent inconsistency of a Christian. Now, let me give you a couple of caveats, if I can. Paul, the apostle, is not so out of touch with reality as to insist that during such trials there is only rejoicing. Of course not. There are tears, there are prayers, there is indeed distress. Paul is not saying that the Christian does not feel or that the Christian does not grieve. He's saying that despite the grief and the sorrow, there is also, at the same time, joy. Now, how in the world can we say that? Our brother, my age, 59, has passed away. How in the world can the Christian look at such a thing and still rejoice? Well, I'm going to give you three answers this morning. I'm not going to take you through every detail of the passage I've read, but I just want to pull three answers for you this morning as to how that's true. First, Christians rejoice because we have peace with God. Secondly, Christians rejoice because we have a sure hope of the glory of God. And finally, we can rejoice even knowing that God loves us. Let me take those one at a time. Paul, in the very first verse, says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The state of men as we are at birth is not one of being at peace with God. In fact, by birth, we tend to ignore God. We are sinners. We prefer to live our own life by our own standards. We don't pay attention to, let alone obey His word. And as a result, we are under God's just sentence. However, Paul tells us that that can all change. That the sentence which God has upon us for the crimes of our sins can be remitted by having faith in God's promises. He talks about Abraham in Romans 4, of a man who had faith in God's promise. And therefore, he was counted as righteous. And Paul's point is this: the greatest promise of all is that Jesus Christ's death on the cross by itself can pay for sins. And those who believe that promise have peace with God. My life, my merit, my good works count as nothing. But for the price of nothing, we are freely given forgiveness and mercy and a standing before God as if we were righteous and perfect. And so we have peace with God. When a man knows that God is not his enemy or his judge, that to stand before God is not to stand at trial, but to stand as one being welcomed home by a father, what's the worst that could happen? If you have eternal life, what can this life do to you? If you have peace with God, what's the worst that could happen? My brother Steve knew what it was to have peace with God. Now, don't get me wrong, there is still fear and there is still anguish. If he had known, or if someone had been able to tell him that when he went into the hospital, he was not coming out, I am quite sure there would have been distress and some fear, perhaps some tears and prayers. And yet underneath it all, Steve Vasquez would have had peace. Because he would have known what it meant to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. Steve had heard this good news. The good news that his peace with God did not depend on anything that he did, but solely upon what Christ has done. And so, to honor my brother and my friend, I ask you this morning, do you know what it is to have that kind of peace? That if you had been the one to go into the hospital and not come out, would you have known what it meant to have peace with God because your sins were covered by the death of Christ? So how is it that Christians have this rejoicing even in the middle of trials? How is it that we can brag almost about our difficulties while at the same time sorrowing and grieving? How do we live in these two different worlds at the same time? First, we have peace with God. But secondly, we have a hope of what Paul refers to as the hope of the glory of God. In the second verse, Paul says, through Christ we have access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, to understand what it means to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, you have to know what he means by the glory of God. And in the book of Romans, the glory of God is a phrase that Paul uses to describe God's holiness, God's perfect justice, his sinlessness, his purity. God is without sin. God is completely holy and has eternally been so. And this is God's glory. And in verse 2, we are told that the Christian rejoices even in difficulties, even in tribulations of anguish, because we have a hope of the glory of God. Not hope as in I wish, but hope as in God has promised and therefore it is sure. And the promise is this: that for those who trust in Christ, one day they will be in the presence of God And God will give to them the same holiness of character that He Himself has. Our brother Steve was not perfect. My friend Steve Vasquez, I know, was a sinner. And as his pastor, I reminded him of that several times. But let me tell you something. Right now, Steve Vasquez has been given the holiness of God Himself. Our brother is made perfect in the presence of God. It's a bit difficult not to have some kind of spirit of rejoicing to know that he is beyond pain, he is beyond sorrow, he is no longer a sinner. He is Steve Vasquez made perfect. How else do the Christians rejoice? Why else? We have peace with God. We stand here waiting for the day when we will share the glory of God. And last, these hopes are never robbed from us and never make us ashamed, because we know that God gave them to us because He loved us. Listen again as Paul writes to us. And he says this: hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Perhaps for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were nonetheless reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. The Christian is sometimes tempted to wonder whether on the last day, all that we hope for will in fact turn out to be wrong. That we will have banked our souls, our lives, and our eternal destiny on something the Bible says, and then somehow we will stand before God and God says, sorry, not you. And Paul reminds us that those kinds of doubts are wrong. And the reason they're wrong is not because we are so inherently good, but because God loved us even when we were sinners. Verse 6 says, God loved us when we were without ability, without strength, without righteousness. It says God loved us when we were ungodly. God loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were His enemies. I know that I am not perfect, and anybody here will admit the same. My wife could give you a list of my sins. When I find the list, I burn it. She writes it again and hides it. And I know that any of you that know Steve Vasquez know that he was a good man and at times, I'm sure, a sinner. To the outside world, he provided for his family. He worked hard. He served his church faithfully and his family well. But I'm here to tell you that our brother did not inherit peace with God because he was good. He inherited peace with God because God loved him when he was still a sinner. God loved him before the foundation of the world. God planned to send His Son. He fixed His love on Steve. And even though Steve, like all human beings, fell short at times, He was before God righteous because God loved him. Steve Vasquez now enjoys the beauty of heaven. He is in the presence of God, made righteous and perfect, received as a son coming home by the Father. And while today is a difficult day, one day we will enjoy eternal life with him. If your faith is in Christ alone, then you know what it means that you can go through the trial and distress of seeing a friend depart, and even while you sorrow, you can still rejoice. I hope I have done honor and proper respect to my brother Steve in telling you what he would want you to know. This morning, if your faith and hope of receiving the same blessings is not in Jesus Christ alone, if you think that somehow you can merit your way to heaven or earn God's favor, or bargain or promise, then you don't understand the joy that can be had even in the middle of anguish. So my plea to you this morning, find what it means that you can rejoice in trials and tribulations by having your hope firmly rooted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son's death on our behalf. It is his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave that is the sure foundation of our own hope. That though this body die, yet one day it too will rise from the dead. That even now the soul and spirit of our brother, separated from the body, is in your presence. And all of this as a free gift bestowed upon us for the mere confession of our sins and believing that our only hope is Christ. Father, I pray the comfort of your Holy Spirit and of the gospel upon the family and friends. Hear our prayer and answer it. We bring it to you then, Father, through the Spirit, by the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. To you, O Father, we pray. Amen.